have a message I want to share with you this morning, and I hope you'll join with me by turning in your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter number 19. The book of Luke, chapter number 19. The first part of this chapter has to do with the conversion or the salvation experience of a little Jewish tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. And the last thing our Lord had to say in relationship to that occurrence is found in verses 9 and 10. Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, at this point, our Lord felt it necessary to relate a parable. Verse 11 says, "And as they heard these things, he added." It means he was not going to say it, but now he feels that it is necessary to say it. "He added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." You see, in the mind of a lot of Jews, the second coming of Jesus Christ was imminent. Imminent from the standpoint that right now it could happen this very day. And many of them felt like that it should. Just before our Lord left this earth by way of the ascension, his disciples said, "Lord, will you restore your kingdom to us this day? Will you restore it? Will you do what the Messiah was supposed to do?" And he said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his hand." He did not rebuke them for asking a dumb question about the kingdom. He did not question the fact that there will not be a kingdom on this earth by saying, you ought to study the scriptures. If you did, you'd all be all millennials. Huh? Not going to be a kingdom. It's already going on, always been going on. He simply said, "It's not for you to know when that's going to happen." He did not say it was not going to happen. He said, "It's not your business to know when it's going to happen." So these people who witnessed the conversion of Zacchaeus, they were concerned about the kingdom. If Christ were the Son of God and the Messiah, why didn't he establish his kingdom? So he felt, and he added to what had happened about Zacchaeus, this parable. And it begins in verse 12. "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, 'Occupy till I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, 'Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. The second came saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, "Be thou over 5 cities. Another came saying, "Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I've kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man." You're a very severe, hard man. Thou takest up, thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I had not laid down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have usury, or required with mine own usury? He said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Of course, their natural response was, Lord, he already has 10 pounds, but going to have 10 more, all right. For I say unto you that every one of you that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, I want to speak on the subject, the real problem. The real problem. And you find the real problem defined in verse 14. His citizens hated him, sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Men have a tendency to avoid the real problem. When I first started out over 60 years ago preaching, I wanted to be a counselor as well. I've reached a place in my ministry where I just don't like to counsel anymore, because most people aren't honest. And when they come to the counselor, they'll talk about all kinds of problems, but they'll never talk about the real issue. I'm almost that bad about marriages anymore. I probably would do a marriage, maybe. Have to give that a lot of thought. But I found out there's an awful lot of liars at the marriage altar. I will love him. I will love her for better or for worse, for richer or for poor. And people, sometimes they just lie. They don't mean that. But it sounds kind of good, because you got the flowers out and you got the girls dressed up in their little didos. And everything just wonderful and all. And so easy to make promises. One fellow told me one time, he said, there's a part of that you left out. I said, what part was it? He said, for thick or thinner. You'll get to that after a while. But men avoid the real problems. Here we have in this parable a certain nobleman. I know that he's a certain nobleman, because that's what the Bible calls him. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman. Now, this word nobleman means a man of nobility, a man of authority, a man of power and of great respect. Actually, another meaning of the word nobility, he was the son of a sovereign. And immediately you see who he's talking about. He's talking about himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the son of a sovereign. And who is the sovereign one? His Father who is in heaven, God Almighty. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So the nobleman here refers to Jesus Christ. And the scripture continues by saying, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom and to return. After the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he ascended and went into a far country. He told his disciples in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And they were greatly troubled at the fact that he was leaving. Why did he leave? I am going to receive a kingdom from my Father, and I'm going to return and establish it for you. Now then he gave what is tantamount to the Great Commission. He called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, and said, occupy till I come. The Lord Jesus said to his church, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. I'm not going to be with you actually, visibly, and personally as I am now. I'm going to be with my Father in heaven, but while I'm gone, I want you to stay busy preaching the gospel and getting the word of God of salvation out to the multitudes. Now, some of them did not take that seriously. Some of them took it kind of seriously, and some took it seriously. One man talked about he had taken the 5 pounds and 1 pound rather, and he gained 10 pounds and so forth and so on. But the whole gist of the story is about the Lord Jesus Christ going to heaven, receiving a kingdom, and returning to this earth. The rest of the parable deals with their accountability. Now, our text in verse number 14, while this was going on, his citizens or his Jewish brothers refused to bow to his authority. They constantly questioned him about who he was. Are you the Christ? Even John the Baptist said, are you the Christ, or shall we look for another? But basically their problem was, we will not have this man reign over us. This is man's real problem. It is a problem of rebellion against God. Man wants to live his life and do his thing. He does not want anybody telling him what he can do and what he cannot do, especially the God who created him. This is the problem. It was the problem then. It is the problem today. The problem is not sex. That's a symptom. The problem is not drugs. That's a symptom. The problem is not alcohol. That's a symptom. It is not money. It is not deceit. It is not murder. It is rather rebellion against God. We're seeing the streets in many large cities today being disrupted by protesters who claim they have a constitutional right to protest. Actually, the Constitution says they have a right to assemble. But our forefathers never had in mind that they'd have a right to disrupt society and break in storefront windows and cause bodily harm and be a pain for police officers and authority. But you see, they're saying our problem is President-elect Donald Trump. No, ladies and gentlemen, it is not. Their problem is we will not have this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reign over us. That's a serious problem. I had a friend of mine who many years of his ministry was given to counseling. And he finally got to the place where everybody came in, regardless of what it was, but usually it had to do with marriage. But regardless of what it was, he would always ask them this question. Before you go any further, you tell me what sin is that you're not willing to give up. Well, I didn't come to talk to you about that. Well, we have nothing to talk about then. Because as long as you have a sin that you're not willing to give up, you're saying what these men said, I'll not have this man reign over me. And that's what's wrong with our nation today. That's what's wrong with our homes today. That's what's wrong with our churches today. It's the main problem. It is rebellion against God. The manifestation of rebellion in the Bible is an interesting subject indeed. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 11, an evil man seeketh only rebellion. Now, I didn't say that. I'm reading what it says. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Moses was speaking in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, when he said, likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I've given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. You believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. You've been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Moses said, we no longer got out of Egyptian bondage till you started rebelling against God. And they did. Rebellion. The first sin ever committed in heaven was rebellion. The first sin ever committed in heaven was rebellion. In the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, that particular chapter addresses a man by the name of Tyrus. Chapter 28 of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God. Notice the scripture plainly says that the king of Tyrus was a man, but he wasn't God. However, when you pick it up on verse number 12 of that 28th of Ezekiel, son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus. But here he begins to describe the king of Tyrus. It would be totally impossible for a man to have experienced these things. He's going beyond the literal personality of the king of Tyrus, who was a type of Lucifer, one of God's anointed angels. And so what he has to say from 12 on in those verses is really directed to Lucifer, the anointed cherub of God, of which Tyrus was a type. But Lucifer is the antitype. It is to Lucifer that he says, verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. God called his angels to task here. And he challenges one of the chief angels, Lucifer. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mount of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. He calls Lucifer the anointed cherub of God, and he's getting ready to expel him from heaven. He's going to kick the devil out. He wasn't a devil at this time. God never made Lucifer a devil. Lucifer made himself a devil. God made him an anointed cherub, but when he made himself a devil, God kicked him out. And he took with him a large multitude of other angels. God says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. So why in the world did the Lord do that? Have to go over to Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12, gives some explanation to that. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, this was not just a revelation to the head. This was something that was in the heart of Lucifer when he was kicked out of heaven. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Sounds kind of like a broken record. Five times, I will. I will. I will. I will. I will. We will not have this man reign over us. Nobody's going to tell me what I can do and what I cannot do. It's rebellion. And it is a sin against God. The first sin ever committed on earth was rebellion. The first sin ever committed on earth was rebellion. Adam's problem was not Eve. But that's not what he said to the Lord. When the Lord came into the Garden of Eden and said, Adam, where are you? And he said, the woman, she's the one for my downfall. I would never have done anything like that had it not been for her. That wasn't his problem. His problem was rebellion against God. God said, Adam, leave the fruit alone. And though Adam didn't say so audibly, he thought it in his heart, I'll do what I want to do. I wish you could see the deceptiveness in rebellion. It is so plain. And as parents, if we're not careful, we limit it to our children. We talk about our children being so rebellious. And maybe they are. But we got a lot of rebellious parents today that have a lot to do with the extent of the rebelliousness that you find in their children. Rebellion will not have this man reign over us. Eve's problem was not the devil, though that's what she said. Well, don't look to me. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't make her do it. She did it because she wanted to. She knew it was wrong and she didn't care, because we will not have this man reign over us. Satan's problem was not his fall, but his rebellion against God. It was a deliberate act of defiance against the sovereignty and the authority of Almighty God. Stay with me a few moments. David's problem was not Bathsheba bathing herself publicly, but rebellion against God. I don't care what she was doing. David knew God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. It was rebellion against God. And David acknowledged that in the Psalms when he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He didn't put the blame or try to put it on anybody else. King Saul's problem was not the people. Now, that's not what he told Samuel. He said, I was doing pretty good, but the people wouldn't follow my leadership. They're responsible for all this. Let me bring you up to date on it in 1 Samuel chapter number 15. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, go and smite Amalek. Now, this is God's message to Saul. Go and smite Amalek and utterly. How many of you know what the word utterly means? It means completely. And utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Slay both man and woman and infant and suckling and ox and sheep and camel and ass. You say, well, I don't know if I like a God like that. You take that up with him. Well, what did Saul do? Verse 8, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Wait a minute, didn't God say kill him? No, he took him alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But in doing that, Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fattenings, the lambs, all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. What did God say? Utterly destroy them. He would not utterly destroy them. And he tried to lie about it, and the sheep started bleeding. And Samuel said to Saul, what meaneth this, the bleeding of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the... I thought you were supposed to kill them all, Saul. And Saul said, they. They. That's the first word. That's a good pronoun. They. They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep, and they spared the best of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. He blamed it on the people. Verse 19, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, still trying to blame it on the people. And Samuel said, listen to this. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now listen carefully. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. We will not have this man reign over us. There is a universality of the rebellion against God today and about the Lord Jesus Christ today. I like what Brother Job said in chapter 11, verse 12. Vain man would be wise, though man is born like a wild ass's colt. I like that, don't you? All time taking up the hill. Nobody gonna tell me what to do. You'd be surprised. Isaiah 65:2, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, a people that provoke me to anger continually. Rebellion is the serpent in every marriage. Rebellion is the scorpion in every family. Rebellion is the scourge of every nation. Rebellion is the scab on every heart. Rebellion is the sewage in every soul. And rebellion is the scar in every testimony. Rebellion. Now, I know by now what you're saying. At least I think I do. And if I'm wrong, I apologize. You're just so thankful today. It's probably good for the people who are not here. It's good they didn't come. Because if they'd come, boy, he was really getting after them. No, I'm getting after me. And I'm getting after you. Because I think in every one of us, there's somewhat of an ounce of rebellion against the Lord. And what God wants of me, and what God expects of me, and if I don't give Him my all, I'm rebelling against the Lord. We will not have this man reign over us. A chauvinistic husband rebels against God. A feminazi, a woman of the liberation movement, rebels against God. Disobedient children rebel against God. Churchless believers rebel against God. Tithless Christians rebel against God. Vulgarity and profanity rebel against God. Stealing and lying rebels against God. Pride and covetousness rebels against God. Unkindness and criticism rebels against God. And anger and temper rebels against God. And yet all these things are the symptoms. The real problem is rebellion. We will not have this man reign over us. Men will have Christ as a teacher. They did. Well, when he got ready to teach, had 5,000 in Sunday school. Come on. Huh? But when he went to Calvary, he didn't even have a disciple left. They all hit the hills. They'll have him as a teacher. What a great teacher. I've heard some of the Fox announcers talk about, oh, he taught us great lessons. He didn't come teach great lessons. He came to die for sinners. And no sinner will ever be saved apart from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men will have Christ as a doctor. If you don't believe it, you get sick enough. And it's amazing how quickly you run to Christ. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Heal me. Lord, I've always believed in healing. I just hadn't been public about it. But I'm public now. Oh, we don't have any problem with He's friend, my friend Jesus. He understands where I am. Jesus and I got a good thing going on. And people accept that kind of Christ. But they will not have Him as Lord. L-O-R-D. Lord. He's a nobleman. He's the son of a sovereign. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. The consequence of rebellion before God. In Luke 19:27, men will either bow or they will burn. Isaiah 1:19-20, the Lord says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 24 through 30, the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 24 through 30, because I've called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. We will not have this man reign over us. One of the clearest proofs that Paul was saved on the road to Damascus is when he said, after being knocked to the ground by this bright light, and the light identified itself as Jesus Christ, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Folk, this isn't easy. My mother used to say that just before she laid the peach limb on me. Now, honey, I want you to know it's going to hurt me a whole lot worse than it hurt you. I never did buy into that. This is tough. The next time you think about laying out a church, would you say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You say, wait a minute. I have pressing responsibilities. I'm sure you do. Would you say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You say, well, I accept Christ as my Savior. I really trust Him as my Savior, but I'm never going to be baptized. Have you ever stopped long enough to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It goes on and on and on. We have all fallen victim to the Arminian ploy of accepting Jesus as your Savior. And He is the Savior of all those that trust Him and believe on Him, to be sure. But my dear friends, that was not the message of the apostles. That's not the message of the gospel. The gospel and the apostles preach this. You must trust the Lord Jesus. L-O-R-D. He is not only our Savior, He is our Lord. And yet there are those who still say, we will not have this man reign over us. Kenneth Chapin, for a number of years, was a teacher at Southwestern Theological Seminary. And he was pretty much of a conservative back then. I lost track of him completely. After a while, I lost track of him. But I understand that he took a more liberal view in his latter years. So did Dr. Billy Graham. Billy Graham started off just as straight as the Word of God is and preached repentance in every message. But when you follow the ministry of that man, you follow watering it down and becoming all-inclusive and hugging with everybody who taught different from the Word of God. But my point is, Kenneth Chapin made a statement when he was a professor at Southwestern Theological Seminary. I never have forgotten it. It was an example. It was an illustration. He came to class one morning and he said to his class, is there anyone present that could give me an example of salvation? Anybody at all? Give me an example. What does it mean to be saved? And one of the young female students raised her hand and he said, honey, would you please stand and tell the class, what does it mean to be saved? She said, well, to me, I visualize a little girl alone on the streets. She's been cast out. She's been abused by her daddy. Her mother's dead. She has no one to care for her. She has no clothes. She has no food. She's so hungry. She needs help. And she's crying bitter tears. And she walks up by a storefront restaurant window and she looks in and sees the people eating. And one man is sitting there and he's eating and enjoying his meal. And he looks up and sees the little girl out in the streets shivering from the cold. And he gets up from the table, goes outside the restaurant, over to where the little girl is standing. And he says to her, honey, I want you to know something. I'm going to take care of you. You'll never be hungry again as long as I live. If you need any clothes, whatever you need, I'll be there for you. Whenever you get lonely, I will be there for you. I will take all of your hurt, all of your pain, and you'll never have to hurt and be miserable anymore as long as you live. And as the young student finished that statement, she said, now that's what Christ did for me. And Dr. Chapin said, may I retell the story? This is the way it ought to be. The man sees a little girl. He sees her deplorable condition. He sees and feels her need. He goes out and says, I want to be with you. I want to take care of you. I want to be kind to you. I want to provide for every need you have. If you're hurting, I'll take care of that. You'll never be lonely again as long as you live. But from this moment, you're going to be my little girl. You'll only go where I tell you to go. And you'll only do what I tell you to do. And that's the missing ingredient in many of our churches today. And in many of the pulpits across America, we've got a little easy believism. Just accept Jesus as your Savior and you're going to have sweet pie in the sky in the sweet by and by. When most likely they'll have cake in the lake throughout eternity. We will not have this man reign over us. I want to close this morning by asking you. I asked my own heart this before I came out that door. I asked myself this, Lord, are you really my Lord? Are you the one that gives the final answer? Are you the one that tells me what to do? Are there things in my life that ought not to be there? Am I willing to bow my knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Am I willing to do that? Are you willing to do that today? I promise you this. If that's a need in your life, you bow the knee and you'll never regret it. Not in this life, nor in eternity to come. Because He's worthy of your absolute worship Him. As Lord and God, we will have this man reign over us. Let's stand, please, for prayer.